Good evening. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you'll turn with me to the 22nd Psalm, Psalm chapter 22. And while you're flipping over there, I would like to make just one quick comment, a side note, not having to do with this lesson. If you intend to participate in our Wednesday night Bible study, I want to let you know that I have printed off more of those books. If you were here last week, you know we ran out of those before everyone had a chance to get one. But I did run off some more copies of those books, and if you're going to participate in that class, if you'll pick them up, they're in the back rack, they're the bright blue books. And if we run out of the ones in the rack, come talk to me and I'll make sure we get more. And I would also encourage you, kind of along that same line, if you haven't already read through the book of Ephesians, I would encourage you to do so. I promise you it'll only take you 15 minutes, maybe 20 if you're a slow reader like me, to read through the book of Ephesians. But I think it'll be well worth your time because it's a wonderful book. Fortunately, we're not going to talk about Ephesians this evening in our lesson. We're going to direct our focus to the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm chapter 22. Now, Psalm chapter 22 is generally classified as a psalm of lament. In other words, it's a psalm in which David pours out his emotions, his deep sadness, his deep grief over the various situations that he faces. We find psalms of lament throughout the book of Psalms, whether it's David running from King Saul and lamenting about the situation he's in, or whether it's the various psalmists doing various lamenting. We see these kind of psalms quite frequently, these psalms of lament. Psalm chapter 22 is one of these psalms, or at least it is classified as one of these psalms quite frequently. In this psalm, King David expresses his deepest emotions to God. He cries out to God for deliverance. He describes the suffering and the anguish that he is encountering. And as a result, he begs God's deliverance. He begs God's ear. He wants God to listen to him in this psalm. But what's kind of interesting about this psalm of lament is it's not like many other psalms of lament where the entire psalm is a lament. Instead, this psalm, about halfway through the psalm, the focus shifts quite a bit. And we see by the end of the psalm that David is not lamenting to God. He is not crying out to God, but he is offering praise to the Almighty God. As we get started this morning, I want to ask your indulgence as we read through the 22nd Psalm, because that's going to be the bulk of our study this evening. Read with me Psalm chapter 22, or the 22nd Psalm, if you will. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from my birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance.
Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. I hope you see in that reading that switch that David has there. He starts off this deep lament, this deep expression of sorrow and the suffering that he's facing. And by the middle of the psalm here, by about Psalm 20, verse 21 and 22, he turns and says, I will praise you in the great assembly. I will encourage others to praise you. I will tell others about you, about the good things that you do. This is the same God that David is talking to when he said, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? This psalm is helpful for us for a couple of reasons, I think. I think first that we have to understand that we all are at times, one time or another, in the situation that David finds himself in here. We all suffer, whether it be when we get older and when health starts to attack us, or when we start to face family issues, even in our young age, when we face various temptations and struggles along those kind of things, we all suffer at one time or another. We all feel abandoned at times. Have you ever felt like you're alone? Like someone's forsaken you? Like there's nothing out there that's on your side? I think this psalm is important because we all have those emotions, but this psalm helps us see how we should react to those emotions. First of all, and we're going to talk about this psalm in depth, but I think it's first of all important to recognize that David didn't suppress these emotions. He prayed to God. He cried out about his suffering and about his feeling of neglect. But then second of all, he recognized who God was and what he did for him. You see how a psalm like this can help us recognize how we should react to our own suffering. I also think that this helps us see that suffering is common. Even a king like David, a man who we kind of look at and say he had everything going for him, there was nothing that he didn't need. Suffering is common to all men. It's not something that just attacks one of us or a couple of us, but it's something that all mankind faces. Another reason, though, I think that this psalm is helpful for us to study is because it helps us see some of what Christ suffered on our behalf. The psalm is highly messianic. And to disregard the messianic aspects of this song, the way that the New Testament uses this psalm would be catastrophic to our understanding of the psalm itself and catastrophic to our understanding of the suffering that Jesus endured while on the cross. Today I want to discuss this psalm in two parts. I think this psalm divides itself up pretty easily in two parts. The first part is found in verses 1 through 21, and the second part is found in verses 22 through the end of the psalm in verse 31. But after we're done looking at this psalm and kind of exploring what David wrote, I want to look at its messianic implications. I want to look at how this psalm is used in the New Testament to see what we can discover about the suffering Savior, about Jesus Christ on the cross. So the first part of this psalm is, as I've mentioned here already, is David's expression of his feeling forsaken. He says there in verses 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. David is simply here in these first two verses as he opens this psalm expressing the situation he finds himself in. He says, you know, it's kind of hard for us here to assume to know what David's situation is here. I think it becomes obvious that David is suffering something here. He wants deliverance from this suffering. He's going through something hard and he wants deliverance, but there is none for him. At least it appears that way at this point in time. He is suffering and he feels forsaken. He feels as if God has abandoned him, has turned his back on him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What have I done to invoke this kind of abandonment from you? We don't know specifically what he was facing, but we do know that he was suffering a great deal. To the point that in verse 2 he says, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. I kind of get this picture when I read those that verse there in my head of an infant. Have you ever heard an infant cry himself to sleep? Just kind of crying himself hoarse, wanting someone to come, that feeling of abandonment that comes upon him. Mom's not coming, dad's not coming. As he cries by day and by night, it's kind of the situation David describes of himself here. David cries by day, he cries by night, but nothing seems to change. It doesn't seem to change his situation at all. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been able to maybe use the words that David used here to describe your own situation? A feeling of a need for deliverance? Whether you're suffering, as I mentioned before, from illness or from temptation or from family struggles or whatever the suffering is that you're going through, have you ever felt like you needed deliverance from it? But it seems like God isn't doing anything about it. You pray, you cry out to God. You say, why aren't you doing anything, God? And yet it seems as if God is doing nothing about it. I would imagine if you're anything like me, and if you're anything like David, the first thing you do is say, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why are these bad things happening to me? What did I do to deserve these things? That's what David did here in verses 1 and 2. He's suffering and he says, my God, why? What have I done? But then the second thing you probably say, if you're anything like me, and if you're anything like David, you probably say, but wait a minute. In other words, you start to offer reasons why God shouldn't forsake you. You try and rationalize why God should deliver you from the suffering that you're going through. And that's exactly what David does here. David expresses his situation, but then he goes through this series of statements where he begins with, but God. Notice there in verse 3, he says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by all people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. You notice there the first thing that David says is, but God, you are a holy God. In fact, David recognizes there in those first couple verses, verses 3 through 5, David recognizes that God has delivered people in the past. He can read his Old Testament. He can read the books of history about his people coming out of the land of Egypt through the Exodus, going into the land of promise. And he says, you delivered them. Why haven't you delivered me? They enthroned God on praises, these people, these forefathers that God delivered. Had David not enthroned God on praises? Had he not exalted God through his praise? Look at the book of Psalms. They're all of David's praises. David certainly exalted God in his praises. They trusted in God. Those forefathers trusted in God. Had David not? You see why David feels so forsaken? He feels like he's done exactly what everyone else throughout history has done to be pleasing to God. And yet God isn't doing anything. He mentions there that they cried out to God. David just said, I cried by day and by night, but God still doesn't do anything. There in verses 6 through 8 then, David expresses this feeling of neglect. He says, I am a worm and not a man. He feels subhuman. He doesn't even feel like he's worth the time of day for God to come deliver him. People look at David and they mock him. He says, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips. They wag the head." He says, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him." It's kind of like they think David has gone crazy. He's talking to God. He's crying to God. But God's not doing anything. You see, David feels greatly neglected, even though God has shown his deliverance in the past. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever read your Bible and noticed all the times that God delivers His people from suffering and from heartache and from struggles? And then you look around at people around you and you see God delivering them, at least what it appears from your perspective, God is delivering them from their struggles. But then you look inside and all you seem to see is this ridicule. People just look down on me. It's like I'm crying to God and nothing is happening. David continues the thought, though. He says, "But God, You're my Creator. God created David." And David sees this as a reason that God should deliver him. Notice there in verse 9. He says, "Yet You are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon You I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." David knows of God's ability to give life. And when we look back throughout history, throughout biblical history, we see God's ability to give life. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke and life was created. Like that. Think about even in the New Testament, where God talks about creating new life in His children. God is the Creator of life. And David recognized that. David said, "God, You gave me life. You are the giver of life." David had always faithfully served God throughout his life. Why is God so quick to abandon David? Or why is, at least from David's perspective, God so quick to abandon him? Did God create David just to let David suffer and die at the hands of his enemies? Notice there in verse 12 through 18, David, because of this feeling of God is the Creator of life, why isn't He saving me since He created me? David feels overwhelmed because of this. Notice how frequently, at least twice here in the text, he uses this term that he is surrounded by his enemies. Notice there beginning in verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and You lay me in the dust of death." David says, "I'm surrounded by my enemies." And he describes them here as bulls and lions. If you've ever had an enemy that's a bull or a lion, you know how scary that is. David is using this imagery to show us what he feels like, what this situation feels like. And David reacts with fear. He says, "They open their mouths at me." He says, "I'm poured out like water." He says, "Everything is just emptied from me. There's no substance within me. I'm completely drained." His strength is dried up, he describes. He is weak and vulnerable, surrounded by these enemies. He says that God lays him in the dust of death there in verse 15. Why did God lay David in the dust of death? Or at least, why did David say that God laid him in the dust of death? Well, from David's perspective, God has the power to deliver him, but God is not delivering him. You see, that's the very argument that so many atheists want to make. God is all powerful. If God is all powerful, then why isn't He doing anything to stop our suffering? That's the question David is asking. Why is it that God is laying me in the dust of death? I want you to notice an interesting contrast here. Back up in verses 9 and 10, David described God giving him life. God was instrumental in David's birth and throughout his life. Do you remember we said that David recognized that God was the giver of life? But here in verse 15, now David recognizes that God is also the power behind death. God has control over both life and death. God gives life. God can also give death. God is in control of both of these. God is really in control of the whole situation. That's what David goes on to recognize. Notice there again in verse 16, he says, "For dogs have surrounded me." There's that word surrounded. David feels encompassed. He feels surrounded by his enemies. He feels overwhelmed. And there in verses 16 through 18, David describes what they do to him. He says, "A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Verse 17, "They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lot." Everything, at least from David's perspective again, everything that David has is in the power of his enemies. His life, his clothes, his possessions. Everything he has is under their control. They're manipulating it. David feels completely out of control. And he acts as if he is left to die as they stare at him there. "They look, they stare at me," he says in verse 17. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that you believe God is real? You know that He created you. You know that He created all life and that He has power over all these things. But God doesn't seem to have any concern over your situation. God doesn't seem to have any concern over the place that you are at or the suffering that you're enduring. Verses 19 through 21, then, David kind of offers what I see as a final plea. A final prayer, a final petition on behalf of God to undo everything that he has said that is happening to him. Now, the whole psalm is a prayer to God, a prayer of both lament and a prayer of praise and exaltation. But here seems to be David's desperate plea. He's pleading for deliverance from all that he has previously described. Notice there in verse 19, the first part of verse 19, he says, "But you, O Lord, be not far off." Remember when in verse 11 he said, "Be not far from me"? He felt God was distant, and now he's saying, "God, don't do that. Don't be far away from me." In the second half of verse 19, he says, "O you, my help, hasten to my assistance." In verse 11 again there, he said, "For there is none to help me." See how he's undoing all of these things? He's praying that all the things that he felt would be reversed. He's praying that his suffering would be undone. In verse 20, he says, "Oh, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dogs." Well, remember there in verses 1 and verse 5, he talked about there being no deliverance for him. There is no deliverance for the suffering I'm going through. God, deliver me. And he describes there the power of the dogs, and we see that there in verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me." In other words, he's pleading that God would deliver him from the enemies who surround him. Again, in verse 21, he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me." And there in verse 12, earlier we read that many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. See, David's final plea, he's telling God, he just told God everything that he's feeling. Every emotion that's going through him, his feelings of being overwhelmed, his feelings of suffering, his feelings of neglect. And now he's asking God, he's pleading with God, "Please, let the suffering pass." But here in verse 21, I think we find a turning point in the psalm. In verse 2 of the psalm, David said, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer." He said, "And by night, but I have no rest." When we come down to verse 21, he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me." See, David kind of has a change of heart here. He sees that God does answer him. He sees that God does recognize the situation that he is in. And this deliverance on behalf of God, or on behalf of David, God's deliverance of David, this deliverance prompts David to do two things that we see in the second part of this psalm. In verses 22 through 24, we first see that he tells others of the deliverance of God. He has felt as if God was against him, as if God was forsaking him. And when he recognizes that God had not forsaken him, David tells others of that deliverance. Look there in verse 22. He says, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." The first instinct of David, when he recognizes what God has done for him, is to tell others. If David never suffered, God never would have been able to deliver him, if God never had delivered David, would David have ever been able to tell others about God's deliverance? Now, I'm not suggesting that this is why God allows us to suffer. I'm not suggesting that this is the only reason that God allows bad things to happen to us. But can we take the suffering that God allows and can we use it for something positive? Can we recognize the deliverance that God brings and share that with other people? Look there in verse 23 and 24, and I think we see here in these two verses the message that David is telling. He says that he's going to tell others of the deliverance. But notice what he says in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him for help, He heard. That's the message that David told people. That's what David decided to tell. Praise God. Give God glory and honor. Well, why? Why give God glory and honor? I think it's interesting here. David says, He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. In other words, yes, God allowed me to suffer. Yes, I had to endure some hard things. God allowed the affliction to take place. He did not abhor the affliction or the suffering. But God didn't hide His face from David either. It seemed like at the beginning of this psalm, David had an either-or kind of outlook on his situation. Either God is for me or God is against me. But here we see David kind of recognizes it was both. God was allowing these things to happen to me. Yes, He allowed me to suffer. And yet, God heard me. And God delivered me. When David cried, God heard. God never hid His face from David. Are you suffering? If you're suffering, know that when you cry, when God's people cry, God hears their cry. Yes, God allows suffering. Yes, God allows pain and sorrow. But God gives His people hope of deliverance. And that is something that we need to relish and we need to think on daily. In the second half of this second half, then, the second thing that David describes, when he describes his deliverance, the second response that he has is to praise God. He first told others of his deliverance, but now he sees fit to praise God. Look there in verse 25. He said, "From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him." New King James Version says, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly." We have to recognize that any praise that David had to give was from God. And any praise that David had to give, David gave to God. And he describes there that he pays his vows. In Leviticus chapter 7, there's the old law determined that they were to pay vows, the Israelites were to pay vows after answered prayers. And so we see here when David says there in verse 25 that I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him, David is acknowledging that God has answered his prayer, that God has indeed delivered him. And then in verses 26 down to the end of the chapter, I want you to notice the reaction of the great assembly. He said, "I will praise your name in the great assembly." But notice what happens in verse 26. He says, "The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. And the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it." He talks about the afflicted. Now, this is those who hear His praise of God. The afflicted will be satisfied. Those who are seeking God will praise God. He says that all nations will worship God. No one is exempt from this phrase. All nations, rich and poor, future generations will serve God. He describes there the posterity will serve Him in verse 30. Why? Why does this result from David's praise of God? How does this result from David's suffering and hardship? Well, notice verse 31. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it. God accomplished His righteousness. God always accomplishes what is right. God always accomplishes what is just and what is fair. And here we see it is no different. At the end of this psalm that began with so much feelings of abandonment, so many feelings of being overwhelmed, it ends with God accomplishing His righteousness. Within this psalm, chapter 22, David does a 180 from where he began. At first, David wondered why God would abandon him. God saved people in the past. Why doesn't God save me from suffering? God gave me life. Why does God leave me to die? And so David cried out to God day and night, uttering his plea to God. But finally, David declares that God heard his cry. In fact, God heard David all along. And David tells people about God's deliverance. And David praises God for His deliverance. This psalm should bring us great comfort when we suffer. This psalm should be one of our go-to passages when we are feeling overwhelmed. But I think it would be a great disservice if we did not also consider the messianic application of this psalm. We need to consider the New Testament application of Christ in this psalm. And I'm going to reference several passages here briefly in this section. I don't have any of them on the screen, but I hope I'll say them slow enough that if you're interested in taking notes on these, you can. If not, I'll share them with you later. But this psalm, Psalm 22, speaks of Jesus from start to finish. I think we have to recognize that. Look there, if you're still in Psalm 22, look there in verse 1. Where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps you recall that that is one of the first things that Jesus uttered from the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Skip down to verse 7 though, and we see that David says, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, and then he goes on to tell us what they're saying in verse 8. You know, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, Matthew describes those who were crucifying Jesus as mocking Him and as wagging their heads at Him. In verse 8 there, he says, this is what those who are sneering at Him are saying. They say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver Him. Let Him rescue Him because He delights in Him. You know, that's exactly what the people who watched Jesus die told Him. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43, they said, if you pray to your God, let God deliver you if you are Him. Notice verse 14 there in Psalm 22. He says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joints. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Well, in John chapter 19 and verse 34, when the centurion pierced Jesus' side, you know what came out? Blood mixed with water. Jesus was literally having like water pouring out of Him. He was emptied of Himself. He was weak. In verse 15 of the psalm, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you lay me in the dust of death. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, you remember Jesus on the cross. Again, one of the few things He said was, I thirst. And they gave Him a drink that was sour. In verse 16, He says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that's exactly what we see in John chapter 19 and verse 18. Not only that Jesus was surrounded by His enemies as they took Him through an illegal set of trials and as they took Him to die. You remember His hands and His feet were pierced. In John chapter 20 and verse 24 and following, we see Him showing those pierced hands to Thomas, one of His apostles. In verse 17, it says, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 33, not a bone of Jesus' body was broken. Now that text tells us that that is to fulfill another of the Psalms, where the psalmist there describes not a bone of my body being broken. But I wonder if there is an application with this verse as well. I can count all my bones. In verse 18, he says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In John 19 and verse 22, that took place, just as it is said here in the 22nd Psalm. In verse 22 of the Psalm, he says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through, or rather Hebrews chapter 2, excuse me, verses 10 through 12, this psalm is quoted concerning David about how David would bring about the praise of God through his sacrifice. In verse 24, notice two more with me. In verse 24, he says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 describes Jesus crying out, but God hearing him. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, perhaps the most striking example, we have Jesus in the garden crying out to God. Did God hear him? I think he did. God hears the cry of his people. Verse 31, then, the last verse of the psalm. Then they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. I wonder if that's not a parallel statement to what we find in John chapter 19 and verse 30, where Jesus cried out before he breathed his last, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. I wonder if we cannot see a parallel in that as well. You see, this entire psalm speaks about Christ. The whole psalm is about Christ. It's about what he suffered and what he did on our behalf. And I think further, Psalm 22 is in one sense used to bookend Jesus' time on the cross. We notice two of these, but in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how his time on the cross began. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said, it is finished. Now, I don't think we can say that's a direct quote from Psalm 22, but it certainly seems like it might be an allusion. The fact that God's righteousness has been completed in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. If we look at it in this way, Psalm 22 is the cross in a nutshell. It's what Jesus suffered and faced. Jesus, like King David, was made to suffer terribly. But God heard Christ, just like he heard David. What was the result when God heard David? Unending praise for God. What is the result when Jesus suffered and was heard by God? Unending praise for the righteousness of God. Psalm 22 is a psalm about the suffering servant. Yes, it's about David's suffering and David's deliverance. Yes, we should apply this psalm to our lives, to our suffering and our deliverance. But we have to recognize, brethren, that we can be delivered from our suffering only because Christ suffered and overcame for us. That's the only reason we can have deliverance. That's the only reason we can have the hope that David displayed in this psalm. Because this psalm is about Jesus. It's about what he did for us. It's about his suffering and his death and his overcoming in that suffering. Psalm 22 is a fascinating psalm. Psalm 22 is a very comforting psalm. It's a psalm in which we learn that Jesus suffered for us. And I want to take you to two more texts. We spent a lot of time in Psalm 22, but I want to note two more texts with you really quickly. First, in John chapter 15. Jesus suffered for us. He suffered on our behalf, but Jesus doesn't promise that he takes all suffering away. In fact, he doesn't promise that the world or that life will be easy. Notice in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus told us that the world was going to hate us if we followed him. We will suffer. We will be surrounded by those who hate us and mock us and ridicule us. Don't think that life is easier as a Christian. Notice one more text in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Here again, Jesus said that we must take up our cross. We must follow him. Carry around that symbol of death, that symbol of humility, that symbol of suffering. Do you still think being a Christian is easy? You still think that it's a life that is full of fanciful kinds of things, of ease and relaxation? At times, the suffering for us as Christians may seem to be far too much. When friends and family grow to hate us, when co-workers and employees look down on us, when those in positions of power oppress us, we may, with Christ and David, at times cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned against me?" So what's so great about being a Christian then? Because God hears the cries of His people. When we cry to Him for deliverance, He hears us. He heard our cries, and He hears our cries, and He gave us an answer. He gave us His Son to die on a cross for us. We can rest assured that God will ultimately deliver us because of His Son overcoming the suffering on the cross. All we must do is submit to Him and praise Him in all things. If you're in a situation this evening where you recognize that you're not in a proper relationship with God, you recognize that this life is full of suffering and you want it to stop, why not cry out to God? Why not beg God for forgiveness? And why not rest assured this night that no matter what suffering you face, that no matter what hardships life may bring, God will ultimately deliver you. If there's anything we can do to help you this evening, we want to have an opportunity to pray with you, to study with you, or to baptize you into Christ this night. If there's anything we can do, why don't you come forward and talk with us as we stand, as we sing this song of encouragement.
I have this.